Well, it's lovely to be here and see that Steve Strickling's mum's here too. She and I have a lot in common. I was brought up and raised in what was in those days known as the DY Church, now called the Northern Beaches Church. And where I lived growing up, beautiful spot on the Northern Beaches of Sydney, I enjoyed swimming just like all of the kids did in that time. I had plenty of great beaches to swim at during summer. But one of our greatest delights was to trek through the bush, quite mad really. I mean, it was kilometres that we had to go through, down a waterfall and then down to this deep creek. It was actually called Deep Creek. It was one of those creeks that was really dark green. You couldn't see the bottom. And there was a rule, a very basic rule, one that still applies today. Don't jump until you know what's below. Could be anything under there, a log or whatever else, and you jump in, you could impale yourself. So that was the rule. Don't jump in until you know what's below. Now, wouldn't that be a great rule with regard to the rest of this year? You know, we had New Year's Eve not that long ago. Wouldn't it be great if you could apply this rule? Don't jump into the year until you know what's ahead, so that you can set up barriers against the things that might harm you. Get things in place to protect yourself. You know, get the bubble wrap out for all that's coming up. It'll be lovely to have that sort of thing in place. Well, there was a writer in The Australian who contemplated this sort of stuff, and she wrote in a column on January the 3rd, an article called "Why Embracing the New Year is Best Done with Caution." I wonder how many of us were thinking about caution when we're celebrating New Year's Eve. But she said it's best to celebrate the new year with caution. And then she said that there's this overwhelming expectation that's put on to everybody with regard to the new year. In fact, the revelry and the celebrations are an act of faith, she went on to say, because we've got no clue what's coming. We're diving into the unknown. So it's an act of faith to celebrate what you don't know what's going to happen. In her mind, it made more sense to celebrate the year you just had, that you survived, that you're through, let alone celebrate something you've got no idea of what it holds for you. And so when we think about that, there's a good question to ask ourselves. How do we go ahead into this year? Because the work's just gearing up, isn't it? It's not in full stride yet. It takes a little while to really get the head of steam up. As we enter a new year, how do we do that with confidence? And not just confidence, but how do we do that with boldness? You know, be adventurous in the things that we plan and look forward to. How do we do that? It's easy to wrap ourselves up in bubble wrap and stay within the comfort zone. It's easy for us to really forego what we really need to do as individual Christians and as church, and that is to step out in patience, with trust and patience. You see, God doesn't want us to wrap ourselves up in bubble wrap. The call to us as Christians to be light to the world and salt, and to be the church, to go forth and make disciples of not some nations, but of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's a call to just get out there and don't worry about the consequences, don't worry about the resources, but with trust and with patience, leave it to God to bless what you're going to be doing in His name. Doesn't mean we can just go out willy-nilly. We do need to prayerfully consider what His call on us is. If we're going to have a vision, we need to make sure it's the Lord's vision for us. We need to put that to God in prayer. And if He convicts us as this is what I want you to do, then we need to step forth in faith and we need to get on with what God wants us to do. It's when we're prepared to step out and not have all the ducks lined up, when we're prepared to step out and not have all the resources in hand, either that we can map it out on paper and say, yeah, we can expect this month, we can expect this that month, by the end of the year we're going to have this much money and these are going to be the resources, yeah, so we can do this. No, when we have the trust and the patience God wants us to have, we can say, this is what God calls us to do. Got no idea how it's going to come together, but we're going to go ahead and we're going to trust God. That'd be something, wouldn't it? That's usually something that we as individuals and Christian churches leave to faith missions. Now, by the definition, a faith mission is a mission that steps out in faith. Doesn't have everything in place. Doesn't know what the outcomes are going to be. Just steps out in faith. You're like Peter, you know, in the storm. Sees Jesus walking on the water, freaked out with the other disciples at first because they think Jesus is a ghost. Gets permission. Lord, if you will, I come to you. He asked permission first. And then he swung his feet over the gunwale and he started walking on water. That was faith. That was faith. You don't experience the miracle zone. You don't get to experience the big miracles, really, until you're prepared to step out in faith and be walking on the water only because of Jesus. It's too easy as individuals and as church to have ourselves wrapped up in bubble wrap, only walking and doing things and deciding even big decisions only when we're sure we're in control, that we can foresee all of the problems that might arise and hedge against them. There's only one hedge we need against what might cause problems to what we believe the vision is God's given us, and that's God Himself. That's the only hedge. Willow has just proven that again. We had this, you know, as I said, these big setbacks. As I said to you, we were indeed disappointed and even disheartened, but we didn't lose courage. We weren't discouraged. We didn't lose our courage. We didn't say, well, that's it. We're going to have to pull back things a bit. In fact, you know what we're doing? You know, I showed you last time that plan to include Wiluna and Morawa and Perenjori. Well, rather than pulling back, we have got in contact last week with Perenjori. The principal there has put it in place with the PNC, the Parents and Citizens group. They've said yes. Tomorrow she's taking it to the school board. If the Lord wills and they say yes, and we're praying fervently they will say yes tomorrow, guess what? From term two, we're adding school six in spite of the setback of no teacher. We're going ahead. Why? Because we believe this is what the Lord wants us to do. When I mentioned it to the principal that we may have a teacher and that indeed if that happened we could then add her school plus the two others to the list, she said, exciting news, can't wait. And she even did that publicly on Facebook. That was the indicator to me, the Lord wants us to include Perenjori. Didn't step back, stepped forward, depending upon God to work it out. Remember I shared with you last time in the mission report the foundational text that we fly by, as it were. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. He can do more than we can even imagine. To him be the power that he works through us in the church and in Christ Jesus. He works out his power, not out there, he works out his power in us. He wants to work in us and through us for his glory. And so we're going to look at the story of Joseph this morning and see how we shouldn't be afraid of stepping out into the miracle zone, of not having everything in place. How we should be willing to trust God. And when things go pear-shaped like they did for us just a couple of weeks ago, not to lose heart, not to be discouraged. But instead, if we believe this is what God wants us to do, get on with it. Leave it to God to work out. What do we learn from the story of Joseph? Well, it all started off good enough for Joseph. He got this coat of many colours from his father. His father loved him more than all the other kids. Recipe for disaster. Genesis, and the kids that I teach, we're doing trust and patience this year at the school, and I did it with them 5 years ago. The kids themselves know this. I say, recipe for disaster, just like I did then with you, and they go, yep. These are the primary school kids. It says there that now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons because he'd been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. So that was good. He had more love from his father than was given to all his brothers. And we see the bond, how strong that bond was between his father and him, because when he was killed, or he thought he was killed, gets the news that he was, we read that all his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. So much did he love Joseph. And when we take a look at the dreams of which the entire family eventually came to dislike, you know, the first dream was about the sheaves, and Joseph tells his brother, oh, I had this dream. This guy had no filters, shouldn't have told the brother this dream. I have this dream, we all were represented by a sheaf of grain, and all your sheaves bowed down to my sheaf. Yeah, that would have gone over really well. It didn't. And then he had the dream about the stars and the sun and the moon. And he told his parents that as well as his brothers. And his parents even got angry with him. Jacob actually says, your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? But these dreams, they spoke of him becoming really important. I mean, this was regal stuff. His family bowing down to him. Already it was something speaking of what was to come when he would become second in Egypt. All the subjects of Egypt, bar Pharaoh, would be bowing down to him. This is what these dreams were speaking of. He didn't know it at the time that that's what it was going to be the outcome. But he realized something big was in store for him. I mean, life was good. What could go wrong? But his brothers hated him. They hated him, first of all, because he was most loved by the father, because of that preference of Joseph over them. It says there in Genesis 37:4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. How many young people do we have here, 16, 17, 18? Can you just do me a favor and stand up if you're around that age, 16, 17, 18? Don't be afraid. I'm not going to get you to come up and do the sermon for me. Yeah. See these guys? That's the age Joseph was when he was put into the well, left to die. All right, just this age. Got the picture? Thanks, guys. Just be thankful you're sitting on a chair and not in a well. 17. His brothers couldn't speak a kind word to him. They hated him. And then when he told them about the dreams, in Genesis 37:5, we read, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. And the extent of their hate was such that when their father sent him to check on them to see how they were going, when they saw him at a distance, they were filled with hate. And they planned to kill him. Long before he got there, they had already worked it out. When he gets here, this is what we're going to do. We're going to drop him into a pit and leave him there. And imagine the death that he would die. No water at the bottom of that well, there was nothing. They were just going to drop him in the well and just let him go. You know, some people do that in the Midwest with regard to people jumping claims, gold claims. There's been a death or two where they've discovered a body at the bottom of a mine shaft. That sort of thing, left to die of thirst and hunger. 17-year-old kid. That's how much they hated him. Here comes that dreamer. Let's put him in the well and let's see what comes of his dreams then. They had no inkling God was behind this. They thought they were in control of Joseph's life. Let's kill him. Let's put an end to these dreams. Let's see what happens to his dreams then. But God was at work. These traders came by, and what we find is they decide to make some money. And so they sold him off. Now we get a lot of, it just so happens. Sounds like coincidences. Non-Christians would say that's what it is, just good luck. Fluke. No way. God was at work. He sold into slavery into a strange land. Can you imagine being 17? Sold away from your family, going to this strange land with strange food, strange customs, and you're there without any supports. You're a slave. But he lands on his feet. He lands in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar just happens to be the captain of the guard, the captain of the guard of Pharaoh's court. And Potiphar quickly sees the potential in this young fellow and puts him in charge over his entire household. He landed on his feet, well and truly. Good stuff. Except Potiphar's wife takes a shining to him, wants to seduce him. He says no. She says it happened. He did it. He tried. Potiphar sends him to prison. And prisons there aren't like prisons here today. You could die in prison just because of the conditions. They were appalling. But the guard who's in charge of the prison also sees potential and puts Joseph in charge of the entire prison. Everything that happens in the prison comes under Joseph's control. And it just so happens that Pharaoh gets displeased with his baker and cupbearer. And they are given some really bad dreams. And so they're really troubled. Joseph notes it, asks them what's going on. They tell him. He says, oh, I can possibly help you out with that. And then gives them the interpretation of their dreams. They come true. The cupbearer goes back to Pharaoh's service. Joseph's forgotten. He asks, you know, when you get to Pharaoh, tell him about me, please. He forgets. And then God gives Pharaoh dreams that he can't forget. And he can't let go of them. He's got to get this resolved. So he calls all of his advisors that he normally does, and none of them can even come anywhere near what the interpretation of the dreams are. And then it just so happens, the cupbearer remembers Joseph. Oh, yeah. A couple of years ago, there was this guy in prison. We told him our dreams. They came true. Maybe he can help. And so Pharaoh calls for Joseph. And Joseph tells him, this is about 7 good years that are coming. And it's about 7 bad years. In the good years, what you need to do is put aside as much grain as you can. And then when the bad years come, then you've got grain to feed the people with. And Joseph lands on his feet, well and truly. He becomes second to Pharaoh in the whole of Egypt. Twists and turns in Joseph's life. Let's not gloss over this. There would have been many times Joseph would have felt forsaken by God. The words of David in Psalm 22, you can imagine coming out of his mouth. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you don't answer, by night, and am not silent. I can imagine him saying that many, many times in all of those downs. To this young guy, it would have seemed as though the whole world had come crashing in and he had no hope, no future. How many times has that happened to you and me? You know, I have to admit, when we had those 2 big setbacks, just when everything was looking right, the question crossed my mind, God, what are you doing? We had all this set up, didn't we? That happens to us repeatedly, and it will happen to all of us repeatedly throughout 2024. There will be those times where it just doesn't make sense. Why is this happening? I've come across a lot of people who aren't Christians, and they ask the question, why me? Why has this happened to me? What have I done wrong? But we live in a fallen world. It's a broken world. Bad things happen to people who are non-Christians, but also to people who are Christians. The only difference between us is that if we have a right relationship with God and we can factor Him into what's happening, we have trust and patience that He's at work and He's going to sort it out, that there is a plan. Whereas the non-Christian has got no idea, it's just bad luck, and there's no rhyme or reason, and there's no hope. But when you take a look at our passage today, we see that his father had an inkling something was going on. In Genesis 37:11, it says his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. This matter about the sun and the stars and the moon bowing down to him. The father kept it in mind. Joseph learned to understand. He didn't understand this straight away, I'm sure. But in Genesis 50:20, we read, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives." You meant to hurt me, but God had put me on his anvil. You all know what an anvil is, you know, the blacksmith? He's got this anvil and he puts the sheet of metal over it, and then he, you know, puts the metal into the fire and brings it out so it's nice and pliable, and then he gets his hammer and on the anvil he strikes it and he beats it into shape until it becomes a vessel that's useful to him. What we have to learn to see is that when we're going through a tough time, even a tragedy, we're on God's anvil and he's beating us into shape. Yeah, it's painful and it's not nice, but he's beating us into shape so that we will be more useful to him for the plans and purposes he has in mind for us. And let's note this, what was at stake? If this famine wiped out Israel, because remember the Israelites had to come, or Jacob and his family at that stage, the Israelites were to come onto the scene later, but this is the roots of Israel from which Christ was to come. If they died out, no Christ. This is the line that leads to Jesus, Jacob and his sons. And so when Joseph says, you know, God was at work, you meant to hurt me, but this was for the saving of many souls. Yes, it was for the saving of many souls there and then, but ultimately it was also about him, God, saving you and me, our souls. We just sang, it is well with my soul, only because God kept faithful to the promise to bring Jesus. And he secured that promise in part, in history, redemptive history, by the salvation of Joseph, by saving his life, bringing him to a position of power that indeed Israel will eventually come from Jacob's sons. It says in Ephesians 1:11 to 13, "In him we were also chosen," that's in Jesus, "having been predestined according to the plan." Hear that? You and I were predestined according to the plan of him who works everything out in conformity with the purpose of his will. We're only here worshiping today because God worked through Joseph and brought Jesus as he promised. Have you ever understood that significance of Joseph, second to Pharaoh, saving Egypt through the famine? You know what your problem, my problem so often is as Christians? We live too close to the canvas. You know, if you got a big mural and you put your nose up against the mural, you can guess what you're looking at, but you've got no idea. You know, it's like that thing they say about an elephant. If you're up against an elephant's leg or a trunk, you're going to describe something different. That's life to you and me. We're up against the canvas. We have things happening to us and it makes no sense. Sometimes, I've had it happen, sometimes, years later, God allows us to look back and we say, ah, now I get it. Now I understand why that happened, because it led to this, and then it led to this, and then it led to this where I am now. Now I see it. And so you and I have to learn to have trust. And when things go pear-shaped, rather than panicking, rather than accusing God of all sorts of things, we just need to be patient. You know, you grandparents and parents, you know that thing you keep asking your kids to be? Well, as God's kids, that's what God says to us. Just be patient. Let me work out my plan for your life. And yes, it will involve hardship. It will involve trial. It may even involve your death. But when you die, I'm just bringing you home. To be with Christ is better by far. Let me just finish with a couple of words from the Catechism and the song we're about to sing. There's a beautiful question in the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer 26. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? You know, from the Creed? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker. What do you and I believe about that? Yeah, is it just the statement to us? Listen to the answer. I trust him so much. See that? I trust him so much. I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul. And he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He's able to do this because he's Almighty God, and he desires to do this because he's a faithful Father. Isn't that a beautiful answer? When I say I believe in God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, I believe in this God in whom I can trust, and that matter what happens, even the bad things, he's going to turn it to my good. And I believe he's able to do it because of his power, and I believe he's willing to do it because he's my dad. He's my father. You know, Abba Father? He's my father in heaven. He's willing to turn everything to my profit because he loves me. And goes on to ask, well, because of this, what should be our attitude in life? And the takeaway is this: to be thankful in prosperity, to be patient in adversity, and full of trust with regard to the future. Isn't that a beautiful answer? What should be our attitude? Since this is true, what should be our attitude? Should be thankful when everything's going well. I should be patient when everything's not. And I should be full of hope and confidence with regard to the future. Bring on Perenjori. Bring on Wiluna. Bring on Morawa. That's the vision. That's the plan. Do we believe it can happen? Yep. Why? Because of God. We're going to sing the song in a moment. But take note of these words as I conclude. No trial has come beyond your hand. No step I walk beyond your plan. The path is dark outside my view. Still all my ways are known to you. And oh, what peace that I have found wherever I may be, for all my ways are known to you. Hallelujah, they are known to you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that throughout history, a history that in the Bible we call redemptive history, that history that you were working out a redemption, our salvation, that Joseph plays such an important part. And we thank you, Lord, that you gave him that trust and patience. We're sure it was something that grew in him over time, so that eventually he could look back and see indeed that while his brothers wanted to hurt him, you intended good. And so, Father, we thank you for his life. We thank you for what you did through him. And as Ron read earlier from Hebrews, so many saints have experienced that miracle zone whereby they stepped out in faith and you did incredible things. things that others would have considered to be impossible, things that were downright impossible, but they happened because you are Almighty God and a loving Father. Forgive us when the image we have of you is far too small. Forgive us, Lord, when the vision that we have is minuscule and surrounded by bubble wrap. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't dare take steps that take us into the unknown and expose us to great risk, not knowing just how things are going to be provided for us to do the things that you've put onto our hearts and minds. Lord, we pray that you'll grant us vision. We pray that you'll give us an understanding of what you want us to do. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to step out in faith, knowing indeed that if you've called us to do something, that you will provide. We thank you for what you have demonstrated just in this past couple of weeks through that wonderful offering from this congregation. We thank you, Lord, for that provision, outstanding, unexpected, but yet there it is. You're at work again. And so, Lord, we praise you. You are a mighty and a holy God. We pray then that as we go forth in your name, you'll help us to do that boldly. As the year unfolds, help us, Lord, to step out into that miracle zone and see what you will do. Not just for the sake of experiencing miracles and being able to worship you with great delight, but for one purpose alone, that you may be glorified, that the world may know that you are God. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, let's stand and let's sing that song together.